Welcome to Laudio. I'm Lisa McIntosh. We often hear these days that we live in a post-Christian society, and many of us may have friends, colleagues, neighbours and family members who no longer worship or who have never even been to a church. And yet, the LCA and other denominations are planting new churches among our growing suburban communities, churches that may look and feel different to what we're used to. In this podcast, you'll hear from church planter and newly ordained specific ministry pastor Matt Schubert of Ever Hope Church south of Perth about his journey in ministry and the formation of his new faith community, which was planted by the congregation he grew up in, Rockingham Mandurah Lutheran Church. Thanks for joining me, Matt. Take us back to where this all began. How did your journey into ministry start? I believe it wasn't something you always thought you would be doing.
Finishing up high school, I thought I'd apply for a Bachelor of Commerce because, yeah, it just seemed, I guess I like the idea of kind of business management and, you know, working with teams and stuff. Then I received the offer from the uni, and just something in my spirit was just like, nah, that's just not what I want to be doing. And so I was like, okay, I guess I'll have a gap year, maybe work a bit, just serve my local church, volunteer lots, and we'll try and work it out from there. Then a friend of a friend of mine, he was also quite involved in his church's youth ministry of a different denomination. And I just saw him on Facebook. I said, oh, look, let's catch up, talk about, you know, youth games, stuff like that. And it turned out that he was studying at this Bible college connected to a big Pentecostal church up closer to the city. And he was just talking about it. And I was like, man, this sounds great, like, you know, lots of young people. Like, and so I was like, I've just decided to do a gap year. I might as well go and give this a go. And look, that was just a really, really formative time in my life. I was our little Lutheran church was in vacancy. I was studying at this large kind of Pentecostal institution, and just worlds apart in many different ways, and really just sitting between the two and going, whoa, like, yeah, just really forcing me to wrestle so much about what church looks like, how do I read scripture. It was around that point in time that I just received a real sense, okay, Matt, this is going to be your bread and butter, like you're going to be in vocational ministry of some description. And I had a number of other people around me going, hey, I really think that you're going to be a pastor. And at that point in time, I had no idea what that looked like, right? Because I couldn't picture myself doing parish ministry that I'd seen. I guess I had preconceived ideas of what that might look like, and I can't see myself doing youth ministry long term, and so I didn't really know what that looked like. But then I finished up, I was at that college for a couple of years, and then I wanted to go and study somewhere a bit more academically rigorous, and then I went to Perth Bible College, and I just ended up with a copy of a book called Saturate by Jeff Vanderstel, and it was a lot to do with relational evangelism, but it was actually planting churches with a missional community kind of philosophy. And this is kind of before most people in the LCA had heard the word missional community, right? And I'm reading this and I'm going, this is it. I'm reading about making disciples in the everyday stuff of life and life on life discipleship. And I was just like, this is the kind of church that I would like to lead. But I don't know. Am I meant to plant that kind of church? And then Dean Eaton, it was straight after that he came and led this first workshop, starting to use these words like missional community. I didn't realize that this was a larger kind of ecumenical conversation going on. And so suddenly I realized that there was actually a pathway for someone like me to plant a church in the LCA, even though it wasn't a short journey. But I was like, huh, okay, this might be the way that we're heading.
What happened early on in that journey once you had that realization? Were you then part of the sending churches, church planting team?
There were different stepping stones. There were different motions that needed to be passed because we didn't really have a whole lot of people to learn from in this. And so it was a little bit slow going, trying to work out what needs to be done next. The church voted to bring me on as a mission facilitator and church planting leader. And that was at one AGM. And then the following weekend, we were in COVID lockdown for the first time. And so everything got thrown up in the air again. Anyway, we re-emerged from COVID. formed a couple of missional communities, and then from those missional communities, over the course of a year or so, we brought together a church planting team. RMLC, our sending church, it's two sites, and we made up a team of 10 people drawn from each of those sites, and we've planted halfway in between.
At the time of your commissioning as a church planter on Reformation Sunday in 2021, you called it a very exciting milestone in Rockingham Mandurah's sending church journey, and that the process to that point had been one step of faith after another. So in what ways is planting a church a series of steps of faith?
Oh, in every way. And it's for this reason that it's important that we have strategic plans, but it's so important that we hold these loosely, because what we've ended up with in terms of where we're meeting, who our people are, a lot of that we couldn't have predicted in advance. We didn't know how we were going to fund this thing. There was a whole lot of things that we just didn't know. We had a sense that this was the right kind of direction. God had kind of shown us enough to go, yeah, planting a church is what's next. I've had one church planting friend describe church planting as throwing a whole bunch of stuff at the wall and seeing what sticks. We've just been really impressed by the way that God has just come to the table time and time again. In terms of finances, we've had generosity come our way from just the most random pockets of Australia. We've had congregations give us funds instead of keeping it to themselves in the most sacrificial manner. It's just been a really incredible, very humbling place to be in, to see Jesus provide for us through his body. I began part-time early on, and then we had the Nan congregation in South Australia. They sold a block of land and sent a significant donation across the border. And that's what kind of set us up, that I could give my full attention to this work. I guess you have material and monetary blessings, which are a nice little encouragement. There's seeds of doubt, and Satan can come after you, and you can really just get blindsided a few times. And so for me, the greatest blessing is having a team that has looked after me well. Those initial 10 people, they gave me permission to be vulnerable. They allowed me not to know exactly where we were going or to know all the answers. And they reassured me that if everything goes belly up, that's not on me, that we have Jesus who leads the church, and that we're working in this together, that this isn't just my little project that I've stepped out on. So really, it's having those people that you call family around that makes a difference. It's different to then, you know, just setting out on some random business entrepreneurial kind of venture. To know that you're stepping out as the family of God, that makes all the difference in the world.
And do the people in the original church planting team, that original 10, do they stay with the plant?
Yeah.
They don't go back to the sending church?
No, sometimes you'll see that happen in some methods of church planting. That wasn't our plan. So all of our original team are still there. One of our team, she was an elderly lady. She passed away fairly early on. Oh. And may I just give God thanks for Ruth. She knew that she was towards the end of her life, and yet still stepped out in faith, wanting to make Jesus known in a different pocket of our area. And she knew that she didn't have that long left, but she still wanted to glorify God with whatever she had left. So,
wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Tell us a bit more, for those who haven't read Dean Eaton's book or the other book you referred to. Yep. What are missional communities? So if a church is going to become a sending church and plant a church, what are missional communities as the foundational block of that?
So my definition is it's a family of servant missionaries. So as those baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've received this identity as a family of servant missionaries. And what that looks like is a group who are committed to one another as a family, are actively seeking ways to serve each other and the world beyond, and actively seeking ways to be bringing the hope of Jesus into their context, so either together or in pairs. It's a fairly loose definition, but I guess the contrast that we draw is that it's not primarily a small group or a Bible study, you know, as a means in and of itself, but the primary reason for gathering is those things. And so I just think that it's a good starting block. Not every missional community will become a church plant, but it's probably a good idea for every church plant to begin as a missional community.
You're talking about the financial support as well as prayerful support from right across the LCA.
Yep.
You said it was important to get that support. But does that say something to you about the church as a whole, the broader church, that there is life left in the old girl, that, you know, there are people who really value mission and want to see the harvest?
Oh, absolutely.
In.
Yeah, I think that there is so much to be encouraged by. I think certainly a desire right across the LCA. We have a remnant left who just want to see the Lutheran Church make a positive impact on our culture, bring the gospel of Jesus. And my experience is that the grassroots people of the LCA will throw their support behind anyone who's trying to give things a crack. And that's been my experience. We have lots to be encouraged by. And a lot of it is grassroots stuff. There isn't a whole lot of kind of top down, you know, but it's the spirit stirring in places. And we should just reach out to these people and offer support in whatever way we can.
You said after your commissioning that the whole church planting team understood that church planting is a difficult task, that it can be emotional, and you've talked about the support that they've given you and the way they've protected you. So as well as the blessings, what do you think has been the most challenging element of planting a new church as you've experienced it?
It has to be the grief that comes with the sending process. You know, as one congregation sends out family members to form a new expression of faith in a different area or in a different way. We probably started out, you know, quite hopeful and optimistic, but then there was this moment of realization where we were like, man, we actually really need to speak to the grief involved here. And we hear grief and we hear pain and go, oh, you know, mustn't be worth it. No, I'm sure most of the time the Apostle Paul, you know, left from one church, I'm sure there were tears shed. Yeah, it's that grief. It's the people, good friends of mine who, you know, I was seeing numerous times a week, just having that relationship shift a little bit, but really holding before you, going, man, this world isn't our home. Nothing is permanent. We're temporary residents and really hoping for that kingdom vision. All our church planting team nearly all of them were long-time members of RMLC. Deep relationships, deep, and we're still partners in ministry, but you just can't underestimate the emotional cost involved there.
How long had you been at RMLC?
Since I was seven, so coming up to a couple of decades.
You've talked about relationships. Is that the main thing that has got you through the most challenging times of the past couple of years, or is it knowledge of what you are trying to achieve with God, with the Holy Spirit working through you?
Obviously, your church community, of course, but I'd say equally valuable is having those relationships outside of your immediate context.
Yeah.
I've really been spoiled for the support that I've had from many and varied people. Obviously, at a local level, my peer pastor is Pastor Steve in Rockingham, Mandurah, and I was supported by Emeritus Bishop Mike. And beyond that, having other networks, church networks who don't have a denominational affiliation, they work cross-denominationally to help coach new planters, help pull together resources. So Nathan Hett is my ministry coach. Noel Dew's been a mentor for some time. Early days, it was Dean Eaton. We have an LCA planters network. Just having guys who you can just share with, and there's a camaraderie in the shared being in the trenches. And so I've just been really quite spoilt for having those external relationships.
So when people listen to this podcast, you will have just been ordained as an SMP or a specific ministry pastor for Everhope Church Plant. What does that mean to you?
It's a nice affirmation from the broader church that I'm not crazy. You set out on this journey hoping to Yeah, be used by God and be a faithful teacher of God's word. And so really there is a personal affirmation there, but equally I see it as a good thing for just our little local church. I believe very strongly that there is a divine mandate for every congregation to have a pastor. And I've been a lay preacher, lay presider for the last couple of years, but it's wonderful for our little church to have what she rightfully deserves, right? And so that's a great joy, and I know that it won't just be a personal celebration, but there'll be many people who'll be joining in that joy on that day.
So, tell us a bit about the community of Everhope and the ways in which the church plant interacts with the wider community around it.
How we've expressed ourselves as churches changed a fair bit, over our first couple of years. We were nomadic for some time. We've had four different places where we've met for our Sundays, but that doesn't feel unusual to us. We really try and harp on about the fact that church, much more than being an event that you attend, it's a family that you belong to. And what that means is that early on, we could be really quite experimental and adventurous about the ways that we would gather each week. There's always been a ministry of word and sacrament, but in terms of how that's been packaged, what time of the week that's been done, it's looked many and varied. We've tried outreaches like going on faith walks through the local children's forest. We really have just tried to make a concerted effort to create social opportunities, events where Christians and non-Christians can meet one another. We've tried to have our ear to the ground a little bit about what's happening in our local community and just trying to jump in on that. We have a local land developer where we've formed a really great relationship with the community engagement person, and it's actually their space that we use on a Sunday morning. They have a sales office, and then there's a community space just behind the sales office. There's the coffee van about 20 meters away from where we meet, and it's meant teaming up with that coffee van. We sponsored a whole bunch of coffees to celebrate Easter weekend, just to let the community know that we're thinking of them. Each Mother's Day, we've had a bit of a succulent outreach and just going around to the different spots in the community and just going up to women and just going, "Hey, hope you're feeling special this weekend. Here's something for you." When we had some left over, the coffee van helped us hand it out to some of their customers. We were joining in with a Christmas market with them at the end of the year. There's a primary school down the road that we've helped out with an afternoon tea. And so it's just trying to let the community know that we're there and that we're actively for them. We're trying to emphasize the fact that it isn't just like the church in general that does mission and does outreach. We're trying to give more and more importance to our small discipleship. We call them clusters, seeing them as our primary vehicle of outreach. That's where we're praying for those who don't yet know Jesus. Last night, our cluster, we call our cluster Beer and Bible. The three of us, we're all young dads, and so we went, "Hey, I think there's a need for some more support for young dads in the community." So last night we kicked off a young dads group at the local pub. That's just going to be a 5-week thing. We have some different guest speakers coming on, and it's just an excuse to meet 10 guys who we don't know yet and who we think don't yet know Jesus, and just to see where that friendship goes. Someone said, "Look, if I was to summarize your church, I'd say that fellowship seems to be important to you." And I guess that probably comes through.
Do you have people of different generations, or is it mainly young adults, young families?
It's interesting, Lisa, because we began with no kids in our planting team. Our demographic was more middle-aged in terms of our
Okay.
initial makeup. But just as things have progressed, we've had more young families join. Me and my wife, Becca, we've started a family now. At the moment, our church just seems to be breeding really. We're popping out a lot of babies at the moment, which is wonderful. I'm rushing them to the waters of baptism, which is cool. So we're probably, yeah, shifting more to a younger family demographic at the moment.
What would you say is the true measure of success when you talk about a church plant? Is it the number of people that you're engaging with in the wider community? Is it the numbers who join in worship? Or is it the life and the commitment to Christ that those involved have?
It's a layered answer, isn't it? On the one hand, we can say that the church has successfully been planted, whatever believers gather around word and sacrament. And that was a great encouragement to us early on when we were just starting out and figuring out, okay, in God's eyes, we are church. But, you know, I think there is also a healthy hunger that can come as church plants seek to not just grow, but I guess my hope is that Everhope won't just grow bigger, but that we would be a church that plants churches, that what we're doing won't just kind of begin and end in ourselves, but that we would end up being a community who release leaders and teams to set up other gospel-centered sacramental churches where the gospel of Jesus is underrepresented in that area or that people group. And that means that we need to have quite a sober understanding of what a church is. And I mentioned one definition before. Other people have talked about the identity of a church being community, worship and mission. How do you define it? It needs to be simple enough that this multiplication can happen, because if we're just hoping to copy and paste many more Everhope churches, that's not going to be enough to infiltrate into every nook and cranny of our society.
So are you saying that each situation, each community, the needs of that community are unique, and therefore the church plant must
precisely
reflect that?
I think that the success of church planting looks a lot like being attentive to that and equipping folk to contextually be the people of Jesus in that setting. And you hope that that will end up with numerical growth, and it will end up with an increased depth of spirituality. But that is the hope, that we're not here just to build a brand. There's so much more work to do, and I think that's where we need to keep our sights.
Is it an awareness of that that is the most important thing when a sending church starts out on a church planting journey, or are there other things that are equally important for them to be aware of?
I think you'd need to be aware of what it is that you actually want to plant. Because a sending church needs to be aware of what you would be disappointed to see happen or not see happen. Because we often have this dual thing going on. Oh, no, it's not all about numbers, and it's not all about having a kids ministry. But then, like, turns out that that's the thing that you're devastated if it doesn't happen. And so really setting out with good shared expectations and defining well what kind of expression of church you want to be. If you want to commission someone with a ministry of word and sacrament to form a church in a childcare center after the end of a school day, like, that's fine. You just need to have expectations about that. We just need to speak clearly about what a church is and what we're actually setting out to plant.
Why do you think we should be committing to planting more churches if fewer people are coming to our established churches?
I guess I was helped, and maybe not everyone thinks of it the same way, but I was helped when I realized two things. Firstly, the biblical case for church planting, the fact that in the book of Acts, there was no other idea for how the gospel spreads apart from the believers being scattered and taking the gospel from one village. So the gospel is planted and up comes a church. So I was helped by being convinced of the biblical case for church planting. But there is also a practical or a statistic case for church planting. On average, about 6% of those in an established congregation were not part of a church community 5 years prior. About 6%. When Lifeway Research and Geneva Push did a study of recent church plants, they found that 33% of those who were within church plants were not connected with a faith community 5 years prior. But for us, we're not 33%. We're probably more 20-25%. That's okay, because it's not a magic formula, right? But we're saying that there is something about a new community of faith which seems to connect with those who haven't found a home in established congregations. And I'd say vice versa. I know that there are some people who would be completely sus of Everhope Church meeting out the back of a sales office, but they might actually feel more comfortable walking into a cathedral, and that's okay too. It's not either or, it's both end, but we can't do one and just ignore the other.
Is that one of the things then that church planting teaches us about how we can or should even approach mission through established churches? Is it meeting people where they're at, being open to different ways of doing ministry? What are some of the things that you think established churches can learn?
Yeah, it goes both ways, right? We learn from it from one another, but I think one of the things that's been highlighted is the truth that the church is always in a sink or swim kind of state, right? And of course, it's not our own effort. We're fueled by the Holy Spirit, but the missiologist David Bosch said that since the church was born, it's always been at risk of being swallowed up. You know, we're always in that vulnerable position. And I think church plants just remind the established church a little bit more, because we haven't got the extensive frameworks. We haven't got some of the stuff that you might look to for security as a church. A lot of that is stripped away, and it's just more obvious our need for God to really come through in a certain situation. And that's not unique to church plants. You can recapture that as an established church. More and more, you'll hear in Australia talks of revitalization. And that's not just adding a new ministry. That is fundamentally pivoting an established church to take on this refreshed mindset as if they are a newly planted church in this little area. A pastor friend of mine in an established church, he said, look, in many ways, every pastor ought to be thinking like a church planter in terms of the contextualization work and all that. But I'd say that as church planters, we don't think that we are in competition with established churches. We're not in competition with traditional pastors or even general ministry pastors. I hope that I'm not some maverick who thinks that he's gone out and found some silver bullet. It really is still the ancient way of old, word and sacrament ministry, bringing people the goodness of Jesus, calling them to repentance and faith. It's old school, but yeah, constantly learning about what that looks like in a post-Christian 21st century Australia. It's a wild ride, but it's been fun.
Brilliant. Well, thank you so much for joining me today, Matt.
It's been a pleasure, Lisa. Thank you for the invitation.
Thank you so much to one of the LCA's newest pastors, Matt Schubert, for sharing his journey of church planting with us. And thank you to our listeners for joining us today. If you're not already a Laudio subscriber, go to www.lca.org.au/podcasts to sign up to be notified each time a new podcast is released. God bless, and bye for now.